Morning. Our message, our reading today is from Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 through to chapter 17, verse 23. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah. Well, just before this passage, Jesus has been identified as God's special king. Peter says, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah. The Christ is the Greek version, Messiah is the Hebrew version. Today we look at 2 sides of the reign of Jesus, and we must come to grips with this if we are to understand who he is. The first one is the king who comforts and restores and brings prosperity. The second aspect is the one who will bring justice and defeat his enemies. Something that the disciples are struggling with is to come to terms, especially when Jesus talks about his death, and Jesus talks about his death linked to both of these things. Let's just think for a moment. What does a ruler need to do, whether they be a democratically elected leader or otherwise, in order to be labelled as a success by the nation? well, they need to be a positive force in some way. They need to bring hope, they need to bring some kind of prosperity, but they also need to have a little bit of brute force in order to protect their people from any outside kind of enemies and also from inside enemies like crime, etc. So anyone who doesn't kind of get on board with their program of prosperity. And we can see examples of great leaders in the past who've done this to varying degrees, whether they be Churchill, Nelson Mandela, or more modernly, you might have some people in your mind thinking about what a great leader is, whether it's Zelensky or someone else. And themes of these kinds of ideas of how someone has a vision and carries it out are the themes of documentaries, movies, whether it be The King's Speech or Lincoln, Braveheart. In fiction, you've got Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, or Garfield, A Tale of Two Kitties, where he's particularly in charge of a castle and has to work it out. Leaders who wrestle with the power that they have at their disposal, whether to use it for themselves or for the benefit of others, and then how to deploy their resources to benefit their followers so that they thrive, so that they deal with enemies so that their subjects thrive. Lift that to God's level, right? And you think about the kingdom of heaven, the world that we know and the spiritual realm and how they intersect. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus has been talking about, what will it mean for it to thrive? What gets in the way of that? What must be overcome? As we've already seen in Matthew, there are a few things that are up against the kingdom of heaven. Sin, death, the weather. The weather's come up a couple of times as being in the way of how God's people are going to thrive. Human agendas, Satan's agenda, who tempted Jesus to use his awesome power selfishly back in near the start of Matthew's biography. And Peter also, who rebukes Jesus to say, no, you can't die, stop talking about that. Today we see both of these aspects of Jesus' leadership, positive force and brute force that Jesus must use. And Jesus tells his followers that judgment will come by his hand. He says there in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus will come with his Father's glory, with his angels for judgment, and this is what the disciples are expecting. Not this talk of dying or whatever, that sounds so weak and pitiful, but coming with thousands of angels, not the cute cherub you see in art, but the angels that people fall down and quake before, that's what they're expecting will come in order to put the kingdom right. Well, the language of angels and God's glory brings up the power of the promised Son of Man, and Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, who will create an everlasting kingdom, the ultimate kingdom king. The description of the Son of Man looks back to Daniel's prediction, who was a prophet in Israel around 500 to 600 years before Jesus. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of God called the Ancient of Days, where he judges the spiritual realms and the earthly realms and hands authority to the Son of Man to do his work, to bring order out of chaos for his people. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair on his head was white as wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I counted to watch because of the boastful words of the horn, a character that's already come up in the story, the boastful words that the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts were then stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision that night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Daniel describes the powerful forces that enslave people and hinder them from coming to their potential, but they will be judged and subjugated to God's powerful king, the Son of Man. And Daniel's using this picture language, or like movie kind of language that we kind of readily see in kind of fantasy movies with monsters and so on. And this gives us a glimpse into the spiritual realm of good and evil forces clashing. And Jesus will use more of this language, as we've seen here, but also immediately before his death in Matthew's biography. And we also know John, who wrote Revelation, uses a lot of this kind of imagery to help people to think about what is happening with this. Well, in Jesus' time, we find the kingdom of God, which at that time is Israel, on earth, under Roman rule, being pushed down. It is time for a special king, his disciples must be thinking, the Son of Man, to shake things up, to bring it to its potential. This is why the disciples, this is what they expect Jesus to do. Unleash the cosmic power of God in judgment and restore the kingdom so that blessing and prosperity can flow for God's people. How does this play out? Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." It's about to happen, it's imminent. So Matthew records right now two previews of the power of the Son of Man. Like in a movie, you go to the movies, you get to see some previews of some other movies that are coming up, and then you work out whether you want to watch them or not. Here, Matthew gives us two previews of what the Son of Man will be like when he comes. So preview number one, the blazing Son of Man. Chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is a genuine preview, because like the disciples, when they come and say, don't tell anyone what you've seen, it's the same word as vision. So they're getting a preview of what Jesus is capable of and what he will do. And what do we see in this? That Jesus lights up like God. Moses and Elijah appear with him. How do they know? Were they kind of wearing name tags like we do at church? They kind of were able to work it out. Why these two? You've got, I guess, represented Moses represents the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, and Elijah is representative of the prophets. You've got the law that's kind of meant to set up God's kingdom and how it'll play out. And then you've got the prophets, you've got Elijah, someone who speaks truth to power to try and restore kingdoms that are off track. Who else would you expect if you were going to have the big stars of the Old Testament show up? Like, obviously, they're Moses and Elijah. They're no B grade stars in the Old Testament. They're A grade for sure. But who else would you expect to show up? Someone like Abraham or King David? But what do we hear in Matthew chapter 1? That Jesus is the descendant of those two, of Abraham, through whom a whole world will be blessed, David, who is promised the son that will rule forever. Jesus is there as the Messiah. He is the offspring of Abraham and the descendant of David. So Peter goes, right, okay, we've got the famous people here and I've identified Jesus as the Messiah. So I tell you what, Jesus, how about I make kind of three kind of, you know, shelters for you, like almost like shrines, somewhere that I can honour you and I can honour these other two guys and I can build those. What do you think? Like, well, God shows up. And what does God say? Like Peter is being deferential, wanting to give equal value to Jesus. He would say, that's a major elevation of your status. God says no. Jesus is a different category altogether to these other two famous men from the Old Testament. What does the Lord say? What does God say? He says, listen to him. What do the prophets say? The prophets say, hear what the Lord said. Here's the word of the Lord. Listen to what God says. God says about the Messiah, listen to him, because Jesus is God, glows like God in his glory against these other two A-listers from the Old Testament. And he's the one. That's why we hear on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. I say, do not hate anyone. So here we have a totally different category to Moses and Elijah. The other thing is that Moses and Elijah are totally on board with Jesus' mission and with what Jesus is on about. Remember when Peter rebuked Jesus? It was only last week if you were here, where Peter says, don't talk about this death kind of thing. That's not going to happen to you. Moses and Elijah are there. They're totally on board with what Jesus is saying. And later Peter gets this. I should have. In 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, where he says, this is what the prophets pointed to when they understood that Christ was going to suffer. So 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, he writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Here we see Moses and Elijah are on track with Jesus. The disciples here, they need to listen to Jesus because he is the real deal about what is happening going forward. What happens when Peter, James and John hear the voice of God? They fall in fear, terrified. The true glory of God is fearful for those who cannot stand in his presence. And it is impossible for anyone to stand in the presence of God's pure holiness, pure justice and pure love, because we are compromised, all of us. And what happens? Jesus touches them and assures them and brings them back to their feet. Here we see the tenderness of this powerful Son of Man, Jesus, in affirming and restoring. After I see a movie preview, I'm generally talking to the people I went to the movies with about the different things that went on. So what did you think? Is that worth kind of going to watch that movie or not? Well, the disciples have a debrief with Jesus. Verse 9, as they are coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So since he says they can't talk about the vision with anyone else, the disciples ask him the question. They've just met Elijah, by the way. So verse 10, the disciples ask him, why then do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist, who has now been killed. It's what they're trying to find, what they're putting the pieces together here is that things are about to go down with the Son of Man. Like things are going to happen. And they're putting the pieces together because the last chapter in our Old Testament talks about both Moses and Elijah. So Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. This sounds a lot like that imagery from Daniel 7. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Sounds like a great image. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws that I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Everything is in place for Jesus, the Son of Man, to unleash his judging rule and restore God's kingdom. And Moses and Elijah are the bookends for that. And John the Baptist has come to play that role. It's a message of hope, but also a warning for God's wrath, which leads us to our second preview that we have in this passage, where the Son of Man comes to judge. Verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and suffers greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Here we see Jesus' impatience and frustration at a world that does not know God and is not in a relationship with him. A fierce verbal judgment against a wicked generation. At that generation, and every generation before and after, at the inadequacy over the spiritual realm, over climate, water and fire, over geography, we'll see in a moment that Jesus says there's bigger things that they should be able to do. And this inadequacy cannot keep going on. It's actually unfair on people to be stuck in this realm. But also, you know, Romans 8 says it's unfair on the world. Like creation groans for the revelation of the sons of God. Jesus here shows he has power over the supernatural and the physical. He drives this demon out and heals this boy. He's a Son of Man qualities. He's in charge. He's the powerful one. And again, we get another debrief. Like the disciples have seen this prequel to what the Son of Man will do. They've seen the trailer, Jesus' beef with humanity and the spiritual world, his intentional and powerful actions in banishing the demon, and they want to assess what the main event will look like. Verse 19, then his disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Kind of hyperbole, but at the same time, humanity was made to rule over the world. And here we see an inadequacy of not being able to take control of the physical and the spiritual around them. Jesus gives a scathing assessment of his disciples' abilities to be in the kingdom of heaven. He's used the term little faith several times now. Lack of trust in God's intentions and power and cooperating with God for their blessing and the blessing of the world. Jesus is saying, you don't have enough faith to do what you're meant to do. God's judgment is ready to happen, and even Jesus' finest, his handpicked disciples, they're not ready for it to come. He brings judgment on them. What's Jesus' solution? The next two verses. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. These previews all have Jesus' death in them at the end of each one of them. And he's mentioned it just before as well. This Son of Man with power is the one who is going to die. And this is the tension of Jesus' identity. The king who will affirm and rescue his people, but the king who will judge sin and inadequacy and lack of faith. And this is the confusion for the disciples, in that this king is the one who will die. But these two accounts that we've seen, these two previews, are about the same person, Jesus who comforts and restores, and the king who will judge. At his trial, Jesus said to the religious leaders in chapter 26, verse 64, they're about to condemn him to death, and he says to them, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. This is the Son of Man language from Daniel. And this is the surprise for his disciples and for those of you, them who were condemned him to death and then later realized, is that Jesus is crowned as Son of Man on the cross. That is when he's crowned as the ruler of everything. Because there he assures us by taking the wrath that we deserved in the face of God's holiness, purity, love, and justice. And there he judges our inadequacies and our lack of faith, the evil things we think and do, and the good things that we choose not to do. And the Son of Man comes with his angels. Where's the next angel appear in Matthew's gospel? It's at the resurrection. The angel rolls the stone away. The angel meets with those who arrive at the grave to tell them that Jesus is not there. And then in the end of chapter 28, after his resurrection, he meets his disciples and says, all power has been given to him, and he'll be with you to the end of the age. I'm a slide or two behind. Okay. So this tells us at the moment that the activities of the Son of Man are going to take their instant on the cross, in that Jesus takes all judgment and brings prosperity and thriving to his people. but he's also going to wait until he fully winds everything up. So Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age, but go out and make disciples. Making disciples because the Son of Man has actually done everything for us to be restored into his kingdom. He's taken the judgment that we deserved and is able to restore us into his kingdom. It's impossible to be kingdom ready for anyone without Jesus' death and resurrection. And he is patient for all the people he calls to come into his kingdom when his work is complete. He will then finish the work of judgment. So the question is today is, how will you face the Son of Man? As the one who has taken your judgment, one who will assure you in the glorious presence of God and bring you into his kingdom to prosper for eternity, or as the one who will come and judge you by your works? Friends, let me encourage you to come to the one who has died in your place and risen again. To affirm you and bring you into his kingdom right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these amazing previews of Jesus' power in Matthew's gospel. And we do thank you for the way that Jesus has been crowned your amazing eternal King by being perfect and dying in our place and rising again so that we can thrive as followers of him. And Lord, I pray for those people in the room who have placed their trust in the Son of Man, they would know that assurance and that joy of being in his kingdom. And Lord, I pray for those who do not know him, that they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus in order to face judgment with confidence. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.